Morning. Sorry about the singing there, Les. Usually I'm apologizing for singing, not for not singing. But when you have a last-minute speaker, you take what you get. So you can have the singing or the preaching, and I'm going to do the preaching. So there we go. So it's always great to be on the platform and to be able to share God's word. I will point out, though, before I get started in your bulletin, it's easy to miss because it's on the back. On the back, there is the Guelph Bible Conference Center Christmas schedule. Les mentioned the ladies' Christmas retreat. I know from the ladies in our family, the worst thing about going, ladies, is that you want to go back every year because that's what they do. So that's a good thing to do. And then also in December, on December 2nd, is the annual Christmas celebration and banquet. And the information is there as well to register for that. And I think if you ask Desmond and other and Gail and others who have gone, they have never regretted going. So that's a good ministry there as well, and a good way to kick off the Christmas season. So speaking of Guelph, actually, the message that I'm going to give today was kind of inspired, in a sense, by a message, a story that was given as part of a message at Guelph this year at the Harvest Conference. I know you're all shocked. The Harvest Conference is for 55 plus, and I was there. I don't see anybody shocked. Okay. Dale and I were there, and there was a message that was given, and as part of the message, there was a story told. It was an account by the speaker of something that he had experienced. There was this lady in his life that he had kind of given the gospel to and tried to show her the way of salvation and show her that she could be saved, show her that the Lord of heaven and earth could be her savior. And for literally decades, there was no response, really. It was all polite and nice, and we're all still friends, but just no response, no profession of faith, no change in her life at all. And this went on literally for decades. Time went on, and she got older and actually got very ill. And he went to her on her deathbed and was speaking with her and was sharing the Lord with her probably one last time, and she actually got saved, and in a few days was in glory. And one of the things she said to him, as she got saved and as they were talking after, was that for all those years, decades literally, that he had been witnessing to her, she never doubted that the gospel was true. She believed that it was true. She just didn't accept it for herself. And she went literally decades without being saved. And the account that was shared at the conference, this was presented as a happy story, which in a sense it is. It culminates in the salvation of a soul. It culminates in someone who was destined for a lost eternity, and now is with our Savior. And indeed, we can be very encouraged by what circumstance, how it played out. We should be encouraged to persist in our witnessing. We don't know what seeds we're planting. We don't know who else is planting seeds. We don't know the beginning from the end. All we are responsible for, and all we really can do, is to be a witness. So that can be a witness in word, it can be a witness in deed, it can be a witness in showing God's love to people. In all these different ways, we can be witnesses, and we should be witnessing constantly and not be discouraged when we see, I'm witnessing and I'm talking to someone about the Savior, but they're just not coming to the Lord, and maybe I'll just give up. We're to be persistent. And this can have results that are eternal. It also encourages us that God is faithful toward repentant sinners, such as ourselves, regardless of anything. In this circumstance, regardless of age, regardless of health, regardless of circumstances by which she came to the Savior. And frankly, I look at this kind of in a secular way. If we look at it just as people, the way that people interact with each other, if this were a person-to-person transaction, we might ask, well, what's in it for me? Why now? You know, you've not only heard the gospel, you've not only believed it in a sense that you mentally took it in and said, yes, I believe that happened. And for all those decades, you could have been serving and you could have been working and you could have been doing my work. And now you're on your deathbed and you want to come and have eternal salvation? That's how we look at things, isn't it? Praise be to God, that's not how God looks at things. Our God isn't a what's in it for me God. Our God is a God of mercy and of grace. Probably the most well-known piece of scripture there is, I think, the most well-known because of how simple it is and how true it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that amazing that the God of heaven, the God of the universe, has an open invitation with no strings attached, no what can you do for me, but just an open invitation. Whosoever believes. If you're 6 years old, or if you're 96 years old, if you've got your whole life ahead of you, or pretty much all of your life behind you, it doesn't matter. Whosoever believes shall be saved. And the reason I read the verse 17 as well, it's not random or haphazard. God sent his Son to the world specifically for that purpose. That didn't just happen. That was God's plan. And God's plan was that the world through him might be saved at any age, at any time, at any space in life. And not only saved and not only know a future in heaven, in eternity with the Savior, but in Galatians chapter 3, we see Paul writing to the Corinthians. To the Galatians. But he's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. And in Galatians 3 and verse 26, he says, for you all, and again, they're Christians, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. What great truths we see in this small section. The first thing we see is that whatever we are in Christ, whatever we are to God, we are through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the door. That's how we enter that relationship, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through his gift on Calvary's cross, to his sacrifice once for all, for everyone. And once we've come through that door, once we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says we're all sons of God. And by sons, the reference, and in verse 29, it clarifies it, is we are heirs. In their culture, daughters weren't heirs. The sons were the ones who inherited. And he says, you are all, not just the men, you are all sons. You are all heirs of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible. The grace and mercy of God. And then finally, he points out again, what we've talked about before, It says, neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, allied to that old or young, sick or healthy. If we are in Christ, we are His. And we can come to Him. Now, the lady that the speaker in Guelph was referring to was gloriously and miraculously saved because of the grace and mercy of our Lord. Praise God for that. Be that as it may, however, I, in my own thoughts, was equally struck with another thought about this account. And my thought was this. I believe this account, while having certainly things that we can be glory in and be thankful to God for and praise God for, is also a cautionary tale. Listening to this account brought my mind back to a thought that I've ministered on here, and frankly it's been in the back of my mind for the better part of a year and sometimes to the front of my mind. The idea of who God is and that God is eternally existent. And at the time, I think it was back in February when I spoke on this, we considered the fact that God is eternal. That God has no beginning and no end. That God is the creator of time. He's not bound by time. And He's not subject to time. And it's been correctly and concisely stated that God has no succession in His duration. He dwells at one point, one individual point of eternity. He enjoys His whole eternity every moment. Now, I'll submit to you today, as I did back in February, that it's difficult and frankly, I'd argue impossible for you or I to really get our head around that concept, to really understand what that means, to really fully grasp it. And the reason that we can't is because we don't really have a point of reference. You and I don't have a point of reference of eternity. Eternity future, we can maybe think about eternity past that never started but is. We don't have a concept for that. Including ourselves, everything that we can see started and ends. It may start before we're born and end after we're gone, but we see things starting and ending, including ourselves, including our loved ones. Now, I would point out that our lack of capacity to understand this idea of eternity doesn't mean it's not true. It's just evidence of the greatness and complexity of God. It's been said, I don't want a God who's so simple that I can understand everything that He understands, right? God understands it all. But we really don't have a point of reference for eternity. Unlike God, we are bound and subject to time. We each have a past we cannot change and a future we can't know. And our time in this life is both limited and fleeting. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, it says, again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to all of them. For a man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of men are snared at an evil time when suddenly it falls upon them. So we rightly rejoice in this lady's salvation. But we also know that neither you nor I nor anyone is guaranteed the opportunity for a deathbed profession. I couldn't help but think as we even thought of this lady being saved, and I took it back, and I mean, I've spoken more about it than the speaker did, but as I went back and thought about it, it couldn't help but strike me what a tragedy it would have been if the day before he was at her bedside, she had gone to sleep and never woken up. Gone to sleep, having had decades of knowing the gospel, understanding the gospel, and believing the gospel, but having never accepted it, having never taken it in and made it her own, having never said that prayer before, righteous and a holy God, I know that what's in me is not worthy, but what's in Christ is worthy, and that he died for me, and I'm accepting that gift of salvation. What if she had died the night before? And she had no guarantee she wouldn't. And frankly, whether you're healthy or not today, you don't know either. We don't know. What a tragedy that would be. What a tragedy if the Lord had returned, as we're told, he will imminently, meaning any time. And we're told that it will be in the twinkling of an eye, return to take up his own. And she'd put off that decision a little too late. What a tragedy that would be. Full of knowledge in her head and empty of salvation in her heart. It's a cautionary tale. And, you know, I know most of you quite well, getting to know others better, but I just don't know. Is there someone here who's been sitting under the ministry of the word for years and decades even, who knows it inside out and backwards, who could trade places with me on the platform and give a message knowing what the scripture says, but has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Is kind of playing this game of spiritual Russian roulette, hoping you fire the trigger before, or you figure out which one of the bullets in before you pull the trigger. If that's the case, might today be the day that you consider accepting the one who you know, the one you've heard of, maybe the one you even believe, but have never accepted. Today is a day of salvation. So that was my first thought with regards to this, and I think that's worthwhile pondering and considering. My second thought, though, the one we're going to concentrate on for the balance of the message, is this lady was eventually saved and went home to either Savior. And again, we rejoice in that. But in a very real way, I believe this is a sad story of literally decades of missed opportunity. We aren't whisked to heaven the moment we get saved. And the reason is that God still has work for us to do. He still has things to be done. And through his grace, he allows us to take part in that work. And he has blessings to bestow on us as we grow in him, as we get closer to him, as we serve him before we're finally taken up. And it occurred to me that this lady never had an opportunity to serve the Lord. Never. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13 says, "Of the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You know, one of the things that I don't know, surprises people, you know, maybe that don't have a lot of contact with unsaved people. We hear kids going through, and nothing against homeschooling or Christian school. I educate your kids as you see fit, but they have to be taught about the world out there too. And one of the things that I've heard can be a shock to people coming out of some types of education is that they don't understand or realize that unsaved people can be very moral. Unsaved people can do very good things. Unsaved people can be helpful and thoughtful and all these traits. But the scriptures tell us that until we have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our works are dead. Doesn't mean they're not helpful or nice, but in terms of salvation, they're dead. They don't mean a thing. And this lady, probably a very nice lady, who probably did a lot of nice things for a lot of people, spent decades in dead works and never served the living God. Can you imagine the honor of being called to serve, I don't know, everybody's, how you see governments and things, but the prime minister or the king or the whoever, to serve a dignitary, to work, to do something for them, someone you admire, someone who you look up to, someone who, you know, you have never thought you'd even meet, and you had an opportunity to do something for them directly, for them. How great that would be. You and I, as believers, have the ongoing, everyday opportunity to serve the Lord God of heaven. What an awful thing to pass up, to never have experienced. What else does our relationship with God give us? Verse 14 tells us we have a cleansed conscience. A cleansed conscience before God. I was speaking with someone just between the meetings, and we're kind of laughing that, you know, sometimes it's easy to remember the stuff you want to forget and forget the stuff you want to remember. Right? And that's the way we are. That's how human beings are. The only way to have a cleansed conscience is when we look at ourselves as God looks at us through the Lord Jesus Christ and says, not guilty. It's forgiven. Way you go. Keep going. To go through life unnecessarily with a guilty conscience of knowing things that you've done that you shouldn't hadn't done, and things you said you wish you hadn't, and all those things that we all have. And we all have them. Boy, if we could take back some things, right? But we, as those who are saved, those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, as it were, have a clean slate, a clear conscience to go on to tomorrow and the next day. And this lady, though she went to heaven, spent a whole life without a clear conscience. Spent a whole life in dead works and never was able to serve the living God. She missed out. Or is there anyone here that's missing out on that because you're putting it off? I wonder if any of us who are saved here are missing out on it because we're not recognizing that we have works that we can do for the Lord that he's given to us to do. We get to work for the King every day. Secondly, not only could this lady not work for the Lord, She could never be a witness of the Lord to her family and others she cared for. One of the things that she said to the speaker, and I don't know if I mentioned this already, I'm doing it in case I didn't. She asked the speaker, who she knew but wasn't like a friend of the family or something, she knew him otherwise. After she got saved, she turned to him and said, "Would you please pray for my family?" Now again, that's great. She wanted him to pray for her family. That's great. She gave away decades of time that she could have witnessed to her own family. She gave up decades of time where maybe her family needed her witness, needed her knowledge of the truth, needed her faith passed on to them. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As Paul begins this letter to his young apprentice, he says in verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience." Pure conscience. It all comes around, right? "He serves God with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded also in you." You know, we're going to spend eternity with the Lord. I think two of the people I want to meet are Lois and Eunice. Right? I mean, there they are in the Scriptures. In the pages of Scripture, Paul is pointing them out and saying, "I thank God for them because they encouraged you." How great is the blessing of having a godly heritage, being raised in a home where the Lord's name is revered and not cursed, where the Scriptures are taught and reinforced, not just in words but in actions, where from a young age you have the opportunity to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe avoid some of the great conversion stories we hear of people taken away in sin and then brought back. Maybe it's a little bit better to just kind of get saved at an early age and save yourself the strain. Timothy had the blessing of a godly heritage. And I would submit to you that if Lois and Eunice had waited till they're on their deathbeds to get saved, that wouldn't have been the case. He might have had someone who was saved in his family, but he wouldn't have a godly heritage. Her family missed out on the heritage she could have given them. And what about the blessing of providing a godly heritage? Now, again, I've got kids here, so I can't, you know, say something that's not true. I wasn't a perfect dad. James looks confused. We're not perfect as parents. I think if any parent looks back and says, "If I could do it over again, I'd do the exact same thing every time," that's delusional. But you know what? There is such a blessing in providing a godly heritage. Such a blessing in giving children the opportunity to grow up knowing the Lord, to grow up hearing His word preached, to grow up having the principles of Scripture reinforced at home. That's not only a blessing to those who receive it, it's a blessing to those who are giving it. I've only had one of those two. I wish I had the first. I had the second. And again, we didn't provide it perfectly, and nobody does. But this lady missed out on the privilege of providing a godly heritage for her family. And she was left on her deathbed asking someone else to pray for them. It could have been so different. The third thing I thought of was that this lady lost decades of opportunities to listen to this, to glorify God. I don't know about you, and I think I've mentioned this before. This is one of the most amazing things that I find in Scripture, in the New Testament. I can understand that I can be saved. I can understand that God ravishes his love on me, even though I don't deserve it. And I'm given his grace and his mercy freely. And I can rationalize that. I go, that's incredible. The thing I can't get my head around is the idea that I could do anything that could glorify God. But you know what? Not only does the New Testament teach that we can glorify God, I was going to read a whole bunch of scriptures that show us that, and we'd be here like way too late. You'd be walking out halfway through it. The New Testament is full of scriptures that show how we can glorify God. I'm just going to summarize a few of them. Romans 15:7 says that we can glorify God by being like-minded with fellow believers. Brings glory to God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 say we can glorify God by being proper stewards of our bodies and spirit. Which is really interesting because our bodies and our spirit belong to him. It says they are purchased and belong to him. So God has given us our bodies and our spirit, and how we maintain them can bring glory to him. Incredible. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 to 14 say we can glorify God in our obedience to him and our service to each other. That's not just nice things we can do. That brings glory to God. Galatians 1, verses 21 to 24, we can glorify God in our preaching ministry. Those of us who are given a platform to do so. In Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, it says we can glorify God in our works of righteousness, which, of course, we remember, it says, are in Christ Jesus. So through him, he gives us that righteousness that we can do something righteous, and then in turn we glorify him when we do them. He gives it to us, and yet we have the opportunity to glorify him in reflecting it back. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12. We can glorify God in our testimony of faith in him. When we testify of him, that gives glory to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we can glorify God through our honorable conduct. 1 Peter 4, 16, we can glorify God in our suffering as a Christian. We can bring glory to God. What an amazing concept that is. And the thing that gets me is that I look at these ways that we can do that, you'd figure that this would be something big and outstanding that I gotta train for, and I gotta, you know, how do I get to that point where I can glorify God? How about getting along with each other? How about serving each other? How about having a testimony? These things aren't brain surgery. We don't have to train for them. These simple things that we can do that the Holy Spirit indwells us is pushing us to do, unless we push back, by doing them, we can bring glory to the eternal God of the universe. I wonder if any of us who are saved have considered that. This lady missed out on the opportunity to do that. What a shame it would be if we as believers are missing out on our opportunities to bring glory to God just in these simple acts of obedience, these simple acts of kindness, simple acts of consideration. And finally, this lady, I believe, passed out on the opportunity to be rewarded in heaven for her service, devotion, and faithfulness to the Lord. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul, again, writing to fellow believers, which is evident in the first part that I'm going to read. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. We've touched on those already. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one, take heed on how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the only foundation is Christ. Now it's up to you and I. It says, now if anyone, that's us, builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, this passage isn't speaking about deathbed conversion. This is speaking to believers and saying, look, the Lord Jesus Christ has given you the only foundation that matters. Now you got to build on it. And each of you is going to build on it for yourselves. What are you going to build with? Gold? Silver? Precious stones? Things of value, things of worth. Things that mean something, things that when the fire comes, they're still going to be there. Or are we going to build with wood, hay, and straw? Poof. Gone. That's a challenge for us. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think that the deathbed conversion even gets to be part of this conversation. There's no work to measure. Was it wood, straw, hay? Was it precious stones, gold, silver? There's no opportunity for anything. And this doesn't mean that the person is not in heaven, and heaven will be glorious and wonderful and indescribable for sure for anyone who is there. So there's no question about that. And frankly, we don't know what these rewards all mean, but it says that if what we've built endures, that person will receive a reward. That's what the scripture tells us. Are you and I building things that are going to be burned up and poof? Are we building with precious stones and silver and gold? Or is the silver and gold and precious stones in our lives meant for something else other than God? and we'll look after our own temporal things and give God what's left over, the wood, hay, and the straw. Again, I read these, and this is a sobering portion of God's word, isn't it? It kind of tests us, doesn't it? And Paul doesn't really go on in this book to kind of give us this insight, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think we got a pretty good insight as to where Paul is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. He's on his deathbed pretty much. He can see it. He knows it's there. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. So yes, there's that crown of righteousness that we are going to get because we are righteous through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all will. But I ask you, do you want to go to your eternity like Paul did? That he can honestly say, I fought the fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Now you can look at it and say, well, that's just pride. No, it's not. It's an honest assessment. He's not saying he's perfect. He's not saying that, you know, he's earned and merited salvation. But he can look back on his life and say, you know what? That's what I did. He had the satisfaction of knowing that he had faithfully served the Lord. And when he met with his Savior face to face, there was gold and silver and precious stones. It didn't go poof. Now, we've had this reference actually in our first meeting today in John 15. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And Paul's not saying it's all about him, not in the slightest. In his ministry, it was always all about the Lord. But he went into eternity knowing that he had served the Lord. Now you and I, if there's someone here who's not saved, don't give up that opportunity and wait till another time. Don't give up that opportunity to build some gold, silver, and precious stones. And for those of us who are saved, we can be challenged. Say, what are we building? And I'm going to close with this. 1 Corinthians 15. This passage just kind of touched on so many things that we've talked about today that I just wanted to read it with little comment. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you for this day that you've given to us. And Father, we're thankful for another day when we can come together and enjoy fellowship together, where we can come to remember your Son in his appointed way at the Lord's table, that we can come together to sing praises to him, and that we can sit under the ministry of your word. And Father, we just thank you for your word, how it enlightens us. And Father, as we've considered these very heavy things today, we just think of our own lives. And Father, if there is one here today who does not know your Son as their Savior, who maybe knows the scriptures and maybe even believes them, but has not come to that acceptance, not come to that point where he or she has bowed the knee and accepted thy gift of salvation. We pray this might be the day. And Father, for those of us who do know your Son as our Savior, who have been saved, maybe some of us for a short time, some of us for a very long time, we just pray that as we go forward, we would be conscious of the privilege that we have of serving the King. And Father, of the opportunities we have to bring glory to him. Father, the opportunities we have to witness of his great love. And Father, that we know that we will be rewarded for the things we do in his name and his will. Father, we thank you for all these things. Father, we ask you to bless the remainder of our time together as we have a time of fellowship and as we celebrate Rizwan and Arfa and their marriage. Father, we just ask your blessing on all these things, and we thank you for the food that's been provided and those who have provided it. Thank you for all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.